This morning I have a special message for us, and you can see that I've entitled it, A False Fire from Heaven. You know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have a core belief. And the core belief that we have is the sure and certain and soon return of Jesus Christ. Okay? We believe that Jesus Christ will literally come in the clouds of heaven one day very soon. And over in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which of course is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice that there are seven promises of Jesus himself to his return. And before we read from the Bible, I would invite you to bow your heads and we'll have a prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that this morning we're able to be here in this place of worship. And I pray that you will use me as your mouthpiece, that we might be encouraged through your word this morning. Amen. Okay, so I wanted us to notice seven verses there very quickly in Revelation. And the first one is found there to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 5. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place." Over then in chapter 2 and verse 16 to the church of Pergamon, Jesus says, "Repent therefore, otherwise I will come soon to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And then the third mention of Jesus coming is in chapter 3 and verse 11, so just over the page, and we're talking here now to the church of Philadelphia, and there Jesus says, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." The fourth mention is in chapter 16 and verse 15. So let's turn over to chapter 16 and verse 15 now, and Jesus again is speaking, as John records him speaking, and says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." So the idea of Jesus coming secretly or as a thief does not advertise his coming, so he's going to come as a surprise. And then the last three mentions are all in the final chapter of Revelation, chapter 22. Chapter 22, and the first one there is in verse 7. Let's have a look there. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words and the prophecies of this book." And then in verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And then down in verse 20, John says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon." Now, the number 7 in the Bible is very important. Of course, we have 7 days of the week, and it's often referred to as God's number. And so when we have 7 mentions by Jesus' own mouth that he is coming, it helps us to understand that the promise of Jesus' coming is sure and certain. We can trust what he has said, even though it's been some 2,000 years since these promises were given in vision through the prophet John. We can be certain that they will be fulfilled. It may be a surprise, but it will come about and it will happen soon. You know, I'm looking forward to that. And the best news that you'll hear all year, if you've already heard the news that you're saved because you believe in Jesus Christ, the next best news that you'll hear this year is that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And so this morning, I want to remind you of that core belief and teaching of the Word of God, that Jesus is coming soon. If we go to our scripture reading in Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, and I want us to note it again, and the context here is that we've seen the beast come out of the earth, which represents the Roman Catholic power, and then... Sorry, the beast out of the sea, the Roman Catholic power, and then you've got the beast out of the earth representing America. And then in verse 13, it's talking about the false prophet, and it says that he performed great miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven in the full view of men. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what does this mean in the context of the book of Revelation, which has these seven references to Jesus Christ coming and his coming soon? What does it possibly mean that the false prophet is going to cause a fire to come down from heaven? You know, fire is an interesting symbol in the book of Revelation. Often it's referred, fire is used with reference to destruction against the wicked. So if we have a look in chapter 14 and verse 20 of verse 10 of Revelation, here we have the third angel's message, and we're told that the person that worships the beast will too drink of the vine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. And so here we're told that a fire will come and will burn those who have been deceived and do not worship God but end up following the beast, a false god. And so we see that fire is used in the Bible as a symbol of the destruction of the wicked. It's also used, if we go to the next verse there in chapter 11 and verse 5, as a preserving agent, if you like. Because here we have the two witnesses, and in verse 5 it says, if anyone tries to harm the two witnesses, fire comes out from their mouths and devours the enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. And so the fire preserves God's witnesses. Okay, and some would say they refer here to the Old and New Testament. I don't want to get into that today, but what we note here is that fire preserves, protects God's people as well. So it destroys the wicked, and it protects those who have faith and belief in Christ. The third reference to fire is in chapter 1 and verse 14, or the third use of fire is in chapter 1 and verse 14, and here John sees Jesus in vision. And so in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14, and he's giving a description of what he sees. He says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a blazing fire. And over in chapter, where is it, in chapter 10 and verse 1, John says that his legs were like burning fire. Okay. And so when we describe Jesus, he is sometimes described as looking like a fire. His eyes are on fire, his legs are on fire. Okay, so fire can have different represent different things in the Bible. Fire in the Bible, in the rest of the Bible, often represented some of these things, but it also represented God. Can you think of an example in the Bible, or perhaps the first example in the Bible? Let me give you that one. What was the first example in the Bible where God was represented by fire? Can you think of that? The sacrifice of Cain and Abel. Well, there was a sacrifice. He was the lamb that was sacrificed. That's right. There was and of course Cain's was not accepted. The first time where God is specifically referred to as a fire, however, of course, is in Genesis 15, verse 17, where it's a burning torch that goes between the three sacrifices that Abraham was to cut in half, remember? But yes, of course, the sacrifices represent the sacrifice of Christ. Another example would be, when Moses is at the base of Mount Sinai, and the bush is on fire, okay? And that, of course, represented God's presence. A short time later, he returns to that same mountain, doesn't he? But he's not by himself. Who does he have with him? All the Israelites. And I want you to notice, let's go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. And God shows up again, but not just in a bush now. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. And it says that Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in what? In fire. The smoke billowed up like from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And so God comes down in a fire upon the mountain. I mean, the whole mountain's on fire here. And so here we see God is represented here by fire in the Old Testament. Now you might ask, why did God choose fire to represent himself? Well, the strange thing about fire is that it's attractive, and yet at the same time it's unapproachable. You can only get so close. There's a limit to how close you can come to fire. And that's the same with God. Because of our sinfulness, he's attractive, and yet we can only get so close. Now, of course, Jesus Christ has, through his sacrifice, opened the way for all of us to come close to God. We don't have to be afraid of God. We have a great high priest in heaven, and we can approach him without fear. But this is why, in the Old Testament, God is often referred to as a fire. So, back to the scripture reading of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13. Fire, the false prophet, makes fire come down from heaven. Now, this term, fire came down from heaven, is used in one other place in the book of Revelation, and we should mention that or note that, and that, of course, is in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. So if we go over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9, here we have the description of the final destruction of the wicked after the 1,000 years that we have been in heaven. The righteous have been in heaven, they return to earth, and the wicked are resurrected. They surround the city of God, and in verse 9 we're told that they marched across the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven. Okay, so here's the exact same term. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And so here again, in this context, fire is used as a destroying agent of the wicked. But that's not the context in which it's used in chapter 13 and verse 13. Let's go back to chapter 13 verse 13, because in chapter 13 verse 13, the fire is used to deceive people. And let's have a look at that. We'll go to chapter 13 and verse 13 again. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13. And it says there that this false prophet performed great miraculous signs. So there's many miraculous signs that he's performing. And then it goes on, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in the full view of men. And so it's not God that's sending this fire. It's the false prophet that's sending this fire. And its intent is to deceive. Now, when fire comes down from heaven, it makes us think, of course, of the story of Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah. There'd been some years without rain, and it's the time of Jezebel and Ahab and the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom there. They're worshipping Baal and Ashtaroth, and so Elijah has a ultimatum for them. He says, look, either the Lord is God or Baal is God, and the way we can work this out is through, of course, the sacrifice. And you sing out to your God, and if he sends fire, then he's the true God. But if he sends fire, then he's the true God. And of course, we know the story. The Lord sent fire because the prophets of Baal were unable to get their stone god to send any fire. And God comes down in fire, and the fire not only burns the sacrifice, but melts the stones. This water-soaked sacrifice that Elijah had set up. And so the people respond by crying out, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Because He has revealed Himself in fire. It was a very clear manifestation that there was one true God, and the Lord was that true God. Now, if we go back again now to Revelation chapter 13, and we just pick up a few verses, let's have a look in verse 4, for example, and then we'll start from verse 12 through to 14. So in verse 4, Revelation 13, verse 4, it says, "Men worshipped the dragon because he was given authority; he had given authority to the beast." So the people are worshipping the dragon, who is the devil, according to chapter 12. Okay? And the whole world was astonished, and they followed the beast. So they're following the papacy. And it's interesting today, we live in a world that the papacy is again getting much credence. People are looking to him again and going to him, and whether they're famous movie stars or heads of state, people are going to the papacy. And then if we go over then to chapter 13 and verse 12, and we'll read from there. Chapter 13, verse 12, it says, so here it's talking about America rising up, and it says, he exercised all the power and authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And so he's encouraging people to this Protestant nation is encouraging people to worship the Catholicism, which is interesting, isn't it? Verse 13, and he performed great miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in the full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Verse 15, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship it, the image, to be killed. Okay, so he performs these miraculous signs, causing fire to come down from heaven to deceive the world. And people who do not give in to this deception, what happens to them? According to the verse 15, it says that they will be killed. Now, the greatest genuine revealing of God that we will ever see is, of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ. When we see the second coming of Jesus Christ, it'll be beyond doubt in anyone's mind that Jesus Christ is the Lord and King and sovereign God of all. Okay, if we go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, let's turn over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 and have a look how Paul refers to this event. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, just before the book of Hebrews and Philemon. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. I'll start in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is right. This unprecedented event will be an event that every eye sees, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, every eye will see him. As we see Jesus light up the skies of heaven from one horizon to the other with all of his angels, it'll be a very clear manifestation that Jesus is indeed God. Okay. Now, what's interesting is that Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13 says that the false prophet will perform or cause fire to come down from heaven. And some people would say, well, that represents the gift of tongues or this or that or the other. And maybe it does. But it includes some sort of miracle. That's what the Bible teaches us. But whatever it includes, I think it's a little bit more than just some miracles. I think there's something else happening here. Because did you know that when Jesus comes, the Bible refers to the coming of Jesus as a fire? Let's have a look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. So if you just go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll start in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. It says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And so here Paul tells us that when Jesus comes, it'll be like a blazing fire. It will be like a blazing fire. And so fire is symbolic of the second coming of Jesus. As I said before, Revelation chapter 1, 7 says, every eye will see him. I mean, the whole skies are lit up. There's going to be the greatest earthquake that occurs, we're told in Revelation, just before Jesus coming, as part of the final plagues that hit the earth. People will not miss the second coming. It's not going to be a surprise. It's not going to be a secret. Everyone will see him coming. In fact, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, it says the wicked, or those who are deceived, will run to the mountains and the rocks, and the mountains and the caves, and cry out for the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne, from the Lamb, and from his wrath. And so, prior to Revelation, or prior to the second coming, the real second coming, Revelation chapter 13, verse 13 tells us that the false prophet will attempt to falsify the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's not just going to be a false little pop. It's going to be, it's going to look genuine. You know, if I was to make a counterfeit $20 bill, if I was to make a counterfeit money, I wouldn't make a counterfeit $25 bill, would I? I would try to make a counterfeit $20 bill. I would try to do everything that I could to make it look like the genuine. And you can be sure that the devil will do everything within his power to make the second, his false second coming, look like the genuine. But we can also be certain that when he does this, he's going to appear like an angel of light, as it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 14. Let's go to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. I'll start in verse 13. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. So here it's talking about false apostles. And in that context, he goes on to say, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be that, will be what their actions deserve. So here we're told that Satan can and will masquerade as an angel of light. But what we need to be assured of here is that while this is frightening, we need not be deceived. Because the Bible has given us a very clear description of what the second coming will look like. While the devil will do everything in his power to impersonate and to falsify that coming, he will not be able to do it exactly the same. Just as like a counterfeit is never the same as the genuine money. It'll be close, but it will not be the same. What I can tell you is that when Jesus comes, we won't have to fly over to Israel to see him. We won't have to go to New York or to Sydney or to Melbourne. Because when he comes, we've said it several times already, chapter 1, verse 7 of Revelation says that every eye will see him. We're told that when he comes, he'll come in the clouds of heaven, and all of his angels will be with him. We're told that when he comes, he'll come with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We're told that at that time, that we, the believers, the dead in Christ who are resurrected, and we who are yet alive, will be caught up to meet them together where? Not on Mount Moriah, but in the air. We'll meet the Lord in the air. These are things we need to be reminded of regularly because, friends, this deception will be real. It'll be very close, but it will not be the genuine. We need to be preaching and hearing the good news that Jesus Christ is coming. But before that happens, there will be a false coming. Because the devil will attempt to deceive the whole world. So I want to encourage you today. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming soon. But do not be deceived by all the things that are happening in this world. When Jesus comes, your dead loved ones who have believed in Christ will be resurrected. The devil won't be able to do that. And we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. As it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Perhaps I'll finish there with the thought of Jesus himself. And we'll just skip that. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, where Jesus promises, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.